Okay, well, if we turn in our Bibles to Genesis 27, Genesis chapter 27. So I'd like us to consider aspects of this passage this evening from a slightly different perspective than that which we've tried to do over the last couple of weeks. And I've entitled it, I've given this this Bible study a title, and the title is "None So Blind As Them That Will Not See." Okay, now I think years and years ago, I used to think that was a quotation from the Bible, but it isn't in the Bible. I can't remember who first coined the phrase, but that's the title I've given to this anyway. None so blind as them that will not see. Okay, so I'm gonna begin by reading verses 1 to 40. As I say, I'm not attempting to expound the whole passage or anything like that. I just want us to look at it from a particular point of view this evening. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Isaac, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Ask the Lord's help before we start this evening. Gracious Father, again this evening, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read your word. Lord, I thank you that the events that we're reading about here are not just some story someone's made up to teach some moral lessons or something like that, but we are reading here of real events that actually took place. We're reading about people, Lord, some of whom, Lord, were most certainly your people, saved by grace. Lord, we read also of one here who was certainly offered the truth and rejected it. But Lord, all the same, Father, we are reading here of real events. And what this reminds us, first of all, is the fact that you're not a God who is distant and remote, a God who has no interest whatsoever with his creation or the people who he created. But Lord, you are very interested in every aspect of our lives. That Lord, you involve yourself, Lord, with our lives, and particularly the lives of your people. And I pray that as we consider your word this evening, Lord, we will see this and understand it. Understand that there is an application for us today, that Lord, so that we can learn from where people here went wrong and perhaps not make the same mistakes, and Lord, that we can also be encouraged by the fact that even when Isaac had gone wrong, Lord, you woke him up on this occasion. Lord, you woke him up, Lord, from the position that he was in, and brought him to his senses in that sense. And Lord, so you do with us. Lord, backsliding and all of that, Lord, is never something that we ought to allow to happen in our lives. But Lord, I thank you that many, many are the times when, Lord, you restore the backslider, and Lord, do something greater even in the time of the restoration than you had before, and because you are a God of grace. So Lord, I just pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us from your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, okay, well, looking again at this passage this week, it struck me that there is something going on here that definitely corresponds with what we're seeing today, both in the world and among many of God's people. Something that is, in a sense, really hard to fathom. And I know, before I even get into this, that some of you are struggling with some of the things that I'm going to talk about this evening. I know that because people have mentioned it. That there's something happening today, and it's actually hard to fathom. Okay, see, here's a man of God, Isaac. And he is a genuine man of faith. There is no question about this. He is a genuine man of faith. He's not a faker. He's not a kind of fake pretender at being a man of God. He is a genuine man of God. He's a genuine man of faith. He's a true believer. He knows and believes on the Christ who was to come in his day. Of course, in our day, Christ has come. But for Isaac, that was still future. Nevertheless, he believed in the Christ who was to come. He knew and he believed in the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. He said, well, where on earth do you get that from here? Because, you know, the book of Romans hasn't been written yet. How can you say that? I can say that because God showed it him on Mount Moriah when he went there with his father. What did God show him there? He showed him the necessity of the sacrifice of the Son, and he provided something as a substitute that died in his place. You see, so he was showing him in a dramatic way the substitutionary atoning death of the Christ who was to come. And I put it to you, Isaac believed in that. He knew of that and he believed in that. God has revealed to him something of the mystery of Calvary. The Lord had spoken with Isaac and given to him great and precious promises. God had assured him that he was the son of the covenant. It's not Ishmael, it's you, Isaac. You are the son of promise. You are the son of the covenant. And God had promised him that he would establish his covenant with Isaac and with Isaac's descendants. Isaac, you'll recall in chapter 26, had experienced the blessing of God on his life abundantly and in so many ways. Yet here we find this man of God, this genuine man of faith, acting in a way that is contrary to the revealed will of God. Even though he knew what God's word had said. And when I say God's word, I don't mean the written word of God. I mean he knew what God had revealed concerning his sons. Before either of the twins were born, God had said to his wife Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. So that was the word of God. So he knew the word of God. And yet he was acting in a way contrary to the will of God. Even though he and his wife Rebecca had, I imagine, talked over this matter many times. I'm sure that is true. That down the years, they had discussed this matter concerning the sons many times. And yet when the time came for Isaac to act upon God's revealed word, that prophetic word concerning his sons given before either of them were born, and note that it was a prophetic word, the older shall serve the younger, that's a prophecy. So even though he knew that, he was prepared here to lay it aside in order to do what seemed right in his own eyes, to pass the blessing on to Esau, who you will recall had already sold his birthright. And when Jacob came along to deceive him, he couldn't see it, could he? He couldn't see it. He couldn't see that he was being deceived. Even though it was obvious, Jacob was standing right in front of him, but he couldn't see it. And even when, if you note this, what it says in this passage, even when he sensed there was something going on here, he did, didn't he? Who are you? Are you really my son Esau? The voice is Jacob's. Are you really Esau? So he senses there's something going on, that he was in fact being deceived, but still he couldn't see it. You know, the moment he suspected something wasn't right, when Jacob came in with the food so quickly, and not even with the food he'd asked for, by the way. What did he ask for? He said to Esau, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me. Game. So what's that? Deer, and I guess, and some animal of like that. But what did he bring Jacob? A kid of the goats. So it's not even the food that he's asked for, and he's come back with it so quickly. Warning bells should have been going off in Isaac's mind here, and I don't just mean to Jacob's deceitful ways of taking the blessing. I mean to wake up to the fact that what he was actually doing was wrong. That he was planning to give to Esau what God had said was Jacob's. Warning bell. The bell should have been going off in his mind and said, this is something not right here. You need to wake up. You need to understand that you are not acting in accordance with God's will, and beside that, you're being deceived. And certainly, when he heard Jacob's voice and not Esau's, he ought to have been able to work it out, shouldn't he? But apparently not. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Apparently, he couldn't work it out. And you might say, well, yes, but don't forget, Ian, you know, verse 1, by this time, his eyes were dim and he could not see. True. But that isn't why Isaac fell for this deception. See, even people who are completely blind can sense who it is they're talking to. In fact, people who are completely blind, I'm not talking about when, you know, when a person's perhaps only just become blind, but when a person's lived with blindness for a long time, they know who it is who's walked through the door. Because they can sense that. Is it the smell? Is it the something of the, I don't know, the persona of the person? I don't know, but a blind person can sense who it is they're dealing with, they're talking to. You see, sight is not the only sense. And Isaac sensed that the person he was talking to wasn't Esau, but he still went along with it. Isn't that interesting? It's as though Isaac sensed that this situation that was unfolding before him wasn't as it seemed, and that the person who was pretending to be Esau was in fact not Esau, but he chose to ignore what was obvious and carry on doing what he was doing. And you see, this is what we see today, albeit in a completely different way. There is, it seems to me, an application to what is happening here right now in our world today. In that, if you think about it, well, if you read your Bible, you'll know this is so. That you see, God has declared beforehand in his word, in the prophetic scriptures, what will be in the latter times. For example, in the days leading up to the rapture of the church and during the tribulation that follows, God has shown us clearly in his word what will be happening in the world at that time, in the days leading up to the rapture. And Jesus and the apostles and prophets, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveal many of what we call the signs of the times, don't they? Things that will be happening in the world at this particular time before the rapture. And not only those signs that include things like wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and volcanoes and pestilences and famines and all those sorts of things. The Word of God speaks specifically of what will be happening, for example, in the political realm, and what will be happening in the religious / spiritual realm, the kind of spirituality that will be in the world in the latter times. The Bible has much to say about all of these things. It talks about science and technology. It talks about the increase of knowledge. You know, and that is another reason why I'm, by the way, I digress, but it's another reason why I'm convinced we're in the last days. Because there is this exponential increase in knowledge, isn't there, in our days? Because of computers and because of the internet and because of all those things. You know, you talk to people who are good with their handheld computer. You ask any question and the answer's there. Anything. One time, you'd have to go down to the library and find the right book and wade through 8 volumes of whatever it is to find the answer. But now, there you go. You got the answer. You see, so there's this, the Bible speaks about this, and there's a science and technology, things that are happening today. But it also describes the character of people and the nature and character of society in the last days. It describes, for example, the increase in lawlessness, the sort of thing we see today. Now, somebody might say, well, those things have always happened. You know, we know that. But you see, on a global scale, and at a level that we've never seen before because of the access people have to things because of the internet and everything else like that. But Jesus also describes, and I may have said this the other Sunday evening, in describing the last days, Jesus describes that time as being marked by deception, doesn't he? The great deception. The time just prior to his return, the rapture. Deception. It's all in here, in the scriptures. And yet now, when this great deception is being worked on people on a global scale, so many genuine Christian believers are just like Isaac here. When this deception is being worked on him. So many Christians, they're just like that. Their eyes are so dim, they cannot see. And I'm not, honestly, I'm not trying to be, to insult people or anything like that. That's not my motive for saying this. I'm just saying what is a fact. I'm not talking about the world either. The world are obviously deceived. They've got no light. But actually, the bizarre thing is, I know worldlings, that is to say non-Christian people, more clued up than some of the Christians. I don't just mean about what's happening in the world. I mean what it's leading to. And some of you know who I'm talking about because you look at some of the same stuff. And they're not even Christian believers. They've got a better idea than some of the Christians. How can that be? And some of them are even talking in biblical terms. And they're not believers by their own admission. And yet there are many Christian believers who are just like Isaac here. When this deception is being perpetrated and worked on him, he don't even see it. Their eyes are dim and they cannot see. And it isn't physical blindness that is the problem. Like Isaac here, the evidence was right in front of him. This was so obviously Jacob. And I think he kind of knew it. Again, look at verse 22. Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. He kind of knew it. Esau had a different voice, but he's talking in Jacob's voice. But for some reason, he didn't accept it. He could sense there was something wrong here. There was... The voice is Jacob's, but he didn't accept it. Now, was that because he didn't want it to be so? You know what I mean? That he wanted this to be Esau. Was that the reason? Or was it because deep down inside, he knew that what he was doing was wrong and he didn't want to face up to it? You know, I'm really not sure. Or was he simply distracted by the smell of Jacob's food, the food that he brought in, and with his heart set on that, set on this meal that filled up his senses, his taste buds, and all the rest of it. Was it that he was so distracted by that that he couldn't see the signal, he couldn't hear the warnings and the signals that were saying to him, come on, Isaac, wake up? I really don't know. But it's just the same today, friends. You know, it should be obvious to anyone who is saved and reads the Bible that we are now living in the last days. I think that should be obvious. Yet so many Christians seem to be blind to it. And I find it bewilders me. I just do not understand. So many Christians are just blind to it. And it isn't that they can't see. They won't see it. They won't see it. They refuse to see it, some of them. Now, with some of them, their vision is dim because their theology is wrong. And their interpretation of Scripture leads them astray. For example, if you take the whole subject of biblical prophecy, if you are an amillennialist in theology, you will definitely go astray. It will distort your vision. And again, I don't mean to speak disrespectfully of anyone, I'm just saying it as it is. You see, if you're an amillennialist, you will take a lot of the prophetic scriptures and you'll spiritualize them. Simply that. And if you do that, then the reality sort of disappears. You know, and so for some, it's because their theology is wrong. With others, it's a willful refusing to accept that what is going on in the world today has anything to do with the events described in the Bible as signs indicating the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they might believe, I'm sure they do, in the second coming of Christ and the judgment to come. But they relegate all of that to some time in the distant future so that it's safely out of reach. Yeah, we believe in the second coming. Praise God. You know, one day Jesus will come in power and glory. Hallelujah. One day he's going to judge the world in righteousness, but it ain't going to be for another 500 years, so we can all just get on with our life. See what I mean? We believe in it. But if we push it far enough, even if we just push it, say, to 50 years in the future, you know, I'm just turned 63. So in 50 years, oh, that made me 113. So unless they invent some wonder drug, you know, I don't expect to be here in 50 years' time. So if I don't want the Lord to come, particularly, but I still want to believe in the idea, if I just push it forward 50 years, it's safely out of the way. You see? And some of them even take on an air of intellectual superiority. And they mock those who believe and teach in the imminent return of Christ. Mock them. They have this air about them that they are theologically and intellectually superior. Well, I don't care what they think they are. The Bible says what it says. And these things are meant to be taken literally. So because of all of that, you see, they are, as it were, unable to see, by looking at the scriptures, that the rapture is soon. Amen. It's imminent. And you know, we find the same is true with the various issues that are going on right now surrounding the whole COVID-19 thing. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about vaccines. I'm talking about the whole, you know, situation as it is with everything that it entails. And incidentally, it might well be that the minute I mention COVID-19, then some of our listeners just turned off. Why? For the reasons that I'm talking about here, won't listen to it. They refuse to hear anything, so they probably turned off now, some of them. Bless you. They don't want to hear it, you see. Many genuine Christians, Christian believers, who have decided that everything we've been told by our government and everything the scientists and others are advising the government, it's all true. And therefore, anyone who questions that or says something different must be wrong. It must be fake news. It must be, they must be conspiracy theorists, or they must be something like that and dangerous. Anyway, because of course, you know, if you go against, you know, what the government are suggesting with the vaccinations and everything like that, then, well, that could be a very dangerous thing to do. And so some Christians say, well, no. What the government says and what all the scientific advisors have said, it's all true. And if anyone says anything against it, it doesn't matter how many letters they got behind the name, it must be false. And so even though so much information has now come out concerning the planning of all this pandemic before it ever happened, so much has come out concerning the individuals who were involved in all of that planning, the truth concerning the use of behavioural psychology to change people's behaviour and to make them compliant, all of that is out now and in the open. So much science is now out there concerning these vaccines and the dangers associated with them. And now an increasing number of eminent doctors and scientists are lining up to warn the world about these vaccines and the extreme danger people are in who take them. Yet so many people, Christian believers too, refuse to listen to any of it. The deceiver and the deception is right in front of them, but they cannot and will not look at it or listen to it. Their eyes are dim and their minds are closed. You want to warn them, but they're not looking at anything you send them anymore. They just won't engage with it. And it's heartbreaking, because you know what you know. And it's not out of a sense of, I've got information, you've not, ha ha. It's that you are genuinely concerned. But you try, and you try, and you try, and they throw it back in your face, and they won't listen to it. And it pains you. It gives you grief to think of what is happening. But their eyes are dim, and their minds are closed. You know, I sort of hinted earlier at this, but when I was reading this passage again this week, you know, I wonder how many times Isaac and Rebecca had talked about this over the years, that, you know, to whom the blessing should go, Esau or Jacob. And I'm sure many, many times, you know, right from the time when God first told them, before the children were born, the older shall serve the younger. I'm sure in that culture must have had Isaac thinking, it's not the way things are done, you know, the firstborn always, you know. And I'm sure they were talking about it before the children were even born. And then over the years, as the children grew and their interests and their characters began to develop, I'm sure they discussed this, Isaac and Rebecca. And when Isaac favoured Esau over Jacob, I'm sure Rebecca would have reminded him that the older will serve the younger. You may like Esau better, Isaac, but don't forget what the Lord said, the older will serve the younger. Yet when the time came for Isaac to pass on that patriarchal blessing, he appears to either have forgotten or else deliberately left God's word and all the discussions they had to one side while he did what seemed right in his own eyes. And even when Jacob came in with his deception, when it ought to have been obvious what was going on, when Isaac should have realized his error and corrected himself, he still couldn't see it, or he wouldn't see it. And the question is, what accounts for that? How is it that an otherwise intelligent and godly man can be so blinded? First, to the fact that his own thinking and actions were wrong, and secondly, to an obvious deception somebody is working on him. How does one account for that? And it's like, I say, so many genuine Christian believers today who know, for example, what the Bible says about the end times, as I mentioned earlier. They are aware of what Bible prophecy and says and have perhaps enjoyed hearing good Bible prophecy preachers preach on it down the years. They've enjoyed all of that. Maybe read books about Bible prophecy and enjoyed the subject. And maybe they're the sort of people who enjoy a good chat about Bible prophecy. You know, I do. I could never understand Christians who weren't interested in Bible prophecy. I don't get that at all. Because, you know, quite apart from anything else, it's just a fantastically interesting subject. And so, you know, a lot of people do enjoy the discussion. And yet some of them, now that it's happening, can't see it. It's strange. How do you account for that? And again, it's the same with these so-called COVID vaccines that are not vaccines at all, as we've said many times before. It's a gene therapy, an experimental one at that. But they're referred to as vaccines. This is the scary thing, friends. When you look at what expert doctors and scientists are saying now, some of them have been saying it right from the start, but an increasing number of world-renowned doctors and scientists, what they are saying about these vaccines, and when you look at the sheer numbers of deaths and adverse reactions caused by these vaccines, the numbers are absolutely staggering. And yet they are pressing on with the vaccination program and even going after the children. And yet what do we find? We find so many Christians who are not only unwilling to look at the evidence, to listen to those people who are warning them for themselves, and who continue to go along with the plan, but are allowing the whole thing to divide them and separate them from friends, from family, and even from a fellowship. How do you account for this? So coming back to the passage, you know, I ask myself this question. Why could Rebecca not simply have gone to her husband after she had overheard the conversation he had with Esau and said to him, Isaac, what are you doing? What about God's word? Don't you see that what you are doing is wrong, husband? Why could she not have done that? Why instead did she have to concoct this plan of deception with Jacob to take the blessing by stealth? Why did she feel she had to do that? Well, might it not have been because she knew by then that no matter what she said, Isaac's mind was made up? Could that be the case? That she knew that by this time, even had she gone to Isaac, he wouldn't have listened to her. He wasn't listening anymore. He was determined to give the blessing to Esau, while she was certain it should go to Jacob. And so there was this separation, this division between them. I'm not saying they separated as a married couple. I mean, there is this separation of views. There is this division of views between them. However, only one of them could be right. You know, it's a ridiculous idea to say, well, they're both right in their own way. You know, I mean, that's often what people do say today. Well, you know, I can see it from both sides. You can't see this from both sides. Either the blessing goes to Esau or it goes to Jacob, but it don't go to both. God has said something. And so on this occasion, Rebecca was right and Isaac was wrong. It was Rebecca who was right. Although, as I pointed out last time, that doesn't mean the way she went about getting the blessing for Jacob was right. It wasn't. So what accounts for this? I've come to see that sadly, some people, many in fact, are now so ensnared in the net of lies, the deception, and the deliberate hiding of truth about this current situation that they are not listening and they won't listen, no matter what you put in front of them. They are blinded by the deceit. Blinded by it. And that's it. The good news, as far as this chapter is concerned, as I see it, is that first of all, God overruled what Isaac intended to do. And the blessing went to the person God intended it to go to anyway. That is Jacob. Now that doesn't mean that God approved of Rebekah's deceitful scheming. It doesn't mean God approved of Jacob's lies and deception. He told quite a few lies just within two verses in this chapter. There's about five lies. But in spite of all of that, God saw to it that his own plans came to fruition. And he will do so here. Whether Christian believers can see it or not, the rapture will happen at the time God determines it to happen. And it doesn't matter whether we are ignorant or whether we are in the know, it's going to happen. And there may be theologians and there may be Christians, intellectuals who will argue and argue and argue that the premillennialists are all a bunch of raving nutcases, but it will happen. Because God will see to it that his plans come to pass exactly as he said. Secondly, the good news, as far as this chapter is concerned, is that God finally woke Isaac up. So in verse 32 and 33, it says, his father Isaac said to him, this is when Esau goes in, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Verse 35, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. So in the end, God woke Isaac up, and his eyes were open, maybe not physically. His physical eyes may still have been dim, but certainly he came to see his error and to realize he nearly made the biggest mistake of his life, and he would have done so had God not graciously kept him from making that mistake. In conclusion, how much simpler and less painful it would have been if Isaac had kept God's word before his eyes and just obeyed it. Far better to be led by God's word and his revealed will than to be led by your own feelings and by the wisdom and influence of man. Whether you're talking about prophecy, or whether you're talking about lifestyle, or whether you're talking about COVID-19 and its associated issues. Far better to be led by God's word and God's wisdom than the wisdom of man. May God help us to see what is happening today and to understand what it means and what it's leading to. And may he grant us the wisdom to know what to do to keep ourselves and our loved ones safe in this age of deception. We need God's guidance. Because sometimes I think it's like, it's gone so far with some people, you can't get through to them. But our prayer, my prayer, is that God will wake them up like he woke Isaac up before it's too late. That they'll wake up and see what is really happening. Because these are dangerous days, these are dark days. And the deception just grows thicker. So let's just stand together. I'd like us to sing this last hymn, and then we'll close in prayer. So, it's Be Thou My Vision. And that is what we need. We need God to give us true vision, true sight and understanding of what is happening today. Let's stand to our feet if we can and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision."
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save as Thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or my night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my life. Be Thou my
you would lead us in the way of righteousness, in the paths of righteousness. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see the world as you see it, to see the things that are happening today, and, Lord, to understand from the wisdom that is included in your word where these things are leading and what it's all leading to and what it means for us. Above all, Lord, I pray that you would excite us, Lord, with the prospect that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming to take us home. Lord, it all seems to me that if we can't get excited by that, Lord, there must be something wrong with us. Lord, I pray that each and every day we will be excited by the prospect that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And, Lord, we're going to stand before you, and then we'll stand before you whole. Lord, we'll know a hint of sin remaining in us, Lord, will be spotless and blameless before you in love, and Lord, and that forevermore. Father, I pray that you would excite us with these things, but in the meantime, Lord, there is a world that's lost and dead in darkness and the corruption of sin and sin's night, and Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers and as a fellowship to shine the light of the gospel, Lord, in this world, and I pray that, Lord, on Saturday as we intend to go out as a fellowship and to share the gospel with the people of Chorley, I do pray that, Lord, you'll be with us. I pray that, Lord, you'll give us wonderful opportunities to share the gospel with people who need to know. Mm. Lord, it seems to me people are desperate, Lord, out there. So many people are gripped with fear. So many people are scared as to what the future holds. And Lord, there really is only one answer, and it's the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to give a good account of the gospel to the people of Chorley. I pray that you'll open hearts and open minds that they might receive the truth. I pray that, Lord, your protection will be upon us. I pray that, Lord, you would help us, that you speak through us by the Holy Spirit, the word of God into the lives of people. And let, Lord, your name be known and be glorified in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.